Thank you, Brother Falls. Tremendous special number. Thank you so much for that. Also, the Mixed Quartet, didn't they do a great job this morning? Now, you be sure to come back again in our evening service. Tonight is one of the rare occasions that I am scheduled to sing in the evening service. And it won't be good like you just heard, but tonight I'm going to sing a song. Actually, I will sing in the evening service, and for a while I asked not to be put on that singing schedule, and then a few people said, "We'll put you back on," but only once in a blue moon. But tonight I'm going to sing a song, the words to which my brother wrote. He did not write, my twin brother wrote them, he did not write the tune, but he did write the words. So you come back, and we'll have just a rip-roaring good time tonight. All right, take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. I've always wished that I had more singing talent, but it didn't happen. It just didn't happen. There are some people that are multi-talented, then there's me. Mark chapter 12 in your Bible, and I appreciate, though, people that have that ability, that use that ability to the Lord Jesus, to His glory. Mark chapter 12, I'm preaching a message entitled, "The Bottom Line." You say, "Preacher, what is the bottom line?" There are a lot of commands and a lot of things in Scripture that deal with things that we're supposed to do. I mentioned in my Sunday school class that in the Old Testament law, under that dispensation, there was a great list of minutiae that was to be followed by the people of God. And really, it was so complex and complicated because God wanted to show that there was no way that man could possibly accomplish that and follow all of the rules and regulations, the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But someone said, "Pastor, when it comes to religion, when it comes to what we believe, when it comes to our faith, what is the bottom line?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Mark chapter 12, begin reading at verse number 28, the Gospel of Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well, asked him," that is, asked Jesus, and here's the question he asked. One of the scribes, a religious leader, a respected man, asked Jesus publicly this question, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Now, before we answer Jesus' question, let me assure you that all of the commandments of Scripture are important. That there is nothing in the Bible that is there by mere happenstance or as a detail only. But it is evident by Jesus' answer that there are some commandments that are essential in this. They summarize all of the others. I mentioned a moment ago in the Old Testament, we find a plethora of commandments and regulations and rules that God's people in the Old Testament dealt with. And this huge level of legalization or this law that they had upon their shoulders, this was a tremendous burden to bear. And in the next verse, Jesus is going to give the commandments of God that summarize all of the Old Testament. He's not saying that these things necessarily are more important, but that they're essential in this. They summarize everything of the Old Testament. We know that we cannot keep the laws of God perfectly. No one can, and no one ever has. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But there are commandments, and is a commandment, and we'll get into it in a moment, that summarizes everything taught in the Bible about your relationship to God. Someone said, "Pastor, I don't understand church, I don't understand religion, I don't understand the Bible, it's all confusing to me." Well, let me summarize and give you the bottom line. That's exactly what this scribe was asking for. In verse number 29, the Bible says this, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" The Lord our God is one Lord. The first commandment has to do with the identification of God. But it continues in verse number 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now, these are the essentials. For the sake of organization this morning, I have divided the first commandment, which is an identification of God and our relationship to Him. I have divided that into two different parts, and then the second commandment will be the third. There are many teachings in the Bible, and some of these teachings are elevated to the status of that which is essential because they summarize the others. Such is the case of the scripture that we've read this morning. Well, you say, Pastor, then, according to Jesus, what is the bottom line? This scribe had come to Jesus, and he had heard Jesus answering questions. He understood that Jesus had an uncanny ability to explain the Old Testament law. And he wanted to know from Christ what is the most important thing. What is the key issue? If I need to know anything in the world, and that's all I need to know, if there is just one thing about which I need to be sure, Jesus, what is that one thing? And in verse 29, Jesus gives the answer, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Let me divide Jesus' answer this morning into three parts. What is the bottom line, preacher? According to Jesus, number one, the bottom line is this. You must recognize the one true God. You must recognize the one true God. This means that God will compete with no one. There is one God and one God only. The quotation that is cited there is actually found in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4. And for Israel and for the Jewish people, it became somewhat of a motto. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You say, Pastor, that kind of sounds exclusive. It is meant to sound exclusive. Please understand something this morning. It grieves me so when people believe, and there are even leaders who will say this, even religious leaders will say this, that there are many ways or many avenues to God. It grieves me to hear of people who will exalt, let's say, for example, the Native American Indian spirit God as some kind of God reflective of the God of the Bible. That is not true. It grieves me when people say, well, you can come to God by Buddha or by Confucius, or you can come to God by Allah, or you can come to God by the Mormon God, or there are many ways to God. And someone says, as long as you're religious and you're a good person, it's okay. There are many ways to God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not one verse in the Bible that teaches that. And when asked what is the bottom line, the first thing Jesus answered was this. He said it is an accurate knowledge of God. You must recognize who God is. There are many false gods that have been put forward to deceive the world. But Jesus said you must recognize God, a very God. You say, preacher, well, who is God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 14. We need to be also clear about this. John chapter 14. In a day of great confusion, we need to be clear as to who God is. It's a good thing that someone else asked this question. John chapter 14, one of Jesus' disciples asked the question. Look at verse number 8. John chapter 14, verse 8. The Bible says, Philip, this is one of Jesus' disciples, Philip saith unto him, that is unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Lord, if you'll show us God the Father, we'll be satisfied. Lord, just give us a glimpse. Jesus, just point out who God is, and as soon as you point Him out, we'll be satisfied. Now, how vitally important that was. You say, why? Because, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How vitally important that was. Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If it's not underlined in your Bible, underline that phrase. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now focus this way, please. Who is the one true God? Jesus said that it is essential that we recognize the one true God, that the bottom line, when you come right down to it, that all of the religion in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and the dietary law and the ceremonial law and the early worship in the tabernacle and the latter worship in the temple and all of the ritual cleansing and all of the ritual sacrifice and all of the priestly garbs and all of the furniture of the tabernacle, all of these things, detail after detail after detail, the scribe said to Jesus, what is the bottom line? And Jesus said, you must recognize the one true God. When Philip said to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus said, have you been so long time with me? Don't you know, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Listen carefully, please. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is deity robed in human form. Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem's manger is God of very God. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, Jesus said these words, I and the Father are one. That is, Jesus Christ is God. When we read of God in the Old Testament, His name given in the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures is Jehovah, that is Jesus. When we read of the Lord in the Old Testament appearing to these different ones, that is Jesus. The Lord of the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New Testament. And the bottom line is, number one, we must recognize the one true God, Jesus Christ. So why is that, preacher? Because there are many gods that have been set forth claiming a position which is not truly theirs. I'm not talking, by the way, this morning about a generic belief in God. This is a great concern to me because sometimes I go out, I was out visiting with someone a while back, and I asked this person, I said, are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're a Christian? And this person's response was this, I believe in God. That always makes me nervous because many, many people believe in God in a generic sense of the term. They believe in some kind of maybe an impersonal God. Some folks do, some kind of a force out there. Maybe they believe in a personal God, but one who has stepped away from His creation enough or is far enough away from His creation as to not impose upon their personal life. But if pressed, the majority of Americans today in a Gallup poll, if pressed, they would say they believe in God. But may I say that's not enough to believe in a generic God. You say, why? In John chapter 14, Jesus said this in verse 1, ye believe in God. Then He said, believe also in Me. The key to salvation is personal faith in Jesus Christ, who is God. I'm saved today not because I'm a good person, because I'm not a good person. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm saved today not because of any good works that I've done, because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I'm saved today not because I believe in God or some force out there that is God, because the Bible tells us in the book of James that the demons, the devils, believe in a God and they tremble. Certainly they're not saved. I'm saved this morning because I believe in Jesus Christ as my God and as my Savior. It is personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, my faith is historically specific. It is specific in that I believe on the Jesus represented in the pages of the Bible. I believe that He is God Almighty and that He came to earth in human form, robed in flesh, born in Bethlehem's manger. I believe that His conception was by the Virgin Mary and that His birth was a virgin birth. I believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless and perfect life. I believe He ministered to people and loved them, healed the sick and raised the dead. And then I believe He was crucified. If you don't believe Jesus Christ was crucified, you have no hope of heaven. Well, preacher, everybody in the world believes Christ was crucified. No, the Islamic religion teaches that He was not. It's a denial of history. Our faith is specific to history. Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Now follow me. What is the key? Recognize who God is. I can't do that if I'm talking about a generic small G-O-D. I only recognize who God is when I, by faith, bow the knee before Jesus Christ, the Jesus revealed in the Bible, and I say, Lord Jesus, save me. There's nothing I can do to save myself. The Jesus revealed in the Bible shed His blood for my salvation. The Jesus revealed in the Bible died. The Jesus in the Bible revealed in the Bible rose again. And the Jesus of the Bible today is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession. Hear me, please. It is not enough to simply believe in the generic concept of God and to be a good person. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ personally. Let me ask you, do you remember a time that you ever trusted in Christ? I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus said that's the bottom line. Knowing God, recognizing who He is, He said, you believe in God, believe also in Me. John 14, verse number 1. But let me divide that commandment, and if you will, turn back to Mark chapter 12. Let me divide that commandment, if I could, a second way, because I think it's vital that we see this. Jesus said the first commandment has two parts, recognizing the one true God, and then secondly, loving God completely. Loving God completely. Now listen, a person is not saved by their love for God. Their disposition towards religious things does not save them. You are saved when you put your faith and trust personally in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8. We're saved by faith, recognizing Christ as God. But after we're saved, what is the bottom line for those who are Christians? After, by the way, do you see that? You didn't see that fly over here, did you? I just got him, folks. Right in the middle of a message. Isn't that something? You didn't know how coordinated your preacher was. It was bothering me to see this fly flying around Pastor Falls when he was leading songs. Reminded me of that Peanuts comic book, Pig Pen, or whatever that was. I thought, man attracted flies to the platform. But I just got it. Just come like that. Last time that fly will come to this pulpit-pounding church, I guarantee you. On with the message. I just wanted to share that with you. Didn't even have a fly swatter. Isn't this a big fly swatter right here? Telling you no fly is safe, but this is here not for your harm, but for your protection. I always remember that. All right, verse number 30, back to the message. Jesus said this is the second part of the commandment. He said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. After we recognize who God is, that is Jesus Christ, we love Him completely. Now, let me say, when I studied this out, I came to see again what a tall order this is. This commandment is found in Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 12. And Jesus said, it is not enough to just have a profession of a love for God. It's not enough to just say with my lips, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. But it must be something that is on the inside first. If it is on the inside, it will manifest on the outside. But once I have received Christ as my Savior, and I know the true God of all heaven, then I'm to love Him in four different ways. Let me quickly cover these. Jesus said to love Him with our heart, all of our heart. That means my emotions and my affections. Now, here's where the tall order comes in. It means that there should be no one in the world that I love more than God. God should have absolutely first place. Someone says, oh, but preacher, what about your wife? Oh, she's right up there on the top of the list. But God has to have first place. And may I say that I love my wife properly when God has first place. And the confidence that my wife can have in me as her husband is not merely my love for her, but it is my first and foremost love for God. To love God from all one's heart means that the emotions and the affections are involved. It means that my love for God eclipses and minimizes my love for everyone else. Now remember, the scribe said to Jesus, what is the bottom line? Jesus said, get it right about God. Know who you're worshiping. Know that you're worshiping the God of the Bible. That is Jesus Christ. And then he said, you've got to love Him with all your heart. Christian people, do you really love God that way? Do you have an emotional attachment to God? Do the things of God sometimes bring a tear to your eye? Are your emotions affected by your love for God? It's odd how cold of heart we can become, those of us who profess Christ as Savior. And yet Jesus said, you love the Lord with all your heart. Secondly, He said this, love the Lord with your soul. You say, preacher, how do you do that? With your soul. Well, the soul of man is speaking of personality, of humanity, of our brotherhood with Jesus. There's a common phrase, and I think it's accurate in relationship to this. Someone said, in marriage, you're supposed to find that person who is your soulmate. You know, that person whose soul, their likes are similar to your likes, and their dislikes are similar to... By the way, opposites don't attract. Boy, that's a dumb philosophy. Don't you marry someone that's opposite of you. You say, what'll happen? You'll end up in my office, okay? They don't attract. Opposites, listen, I guess it works in magnetic poles. That's science, okay? But you didn't marry a magnet. Okay, ladies, he's as dumb as one. I understand. I knew what you were thinking. But
You married an individual. Now watch, listen carefully. Listen, if you've married your soulmate, that means that you have likes that are similar. That means, and by the way, when you were dating or courting, whatever you want to call it, getting together with this person, when you were in that process, you were delighted when you found out that she likes some of the same things you like. And you were happy when you found out that her interests were somewhat like your interests. And why? Because there was a melding of the soul. Jesus said it is to be that way with God. That as I grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, my soul is to love Him in that I like what He likes. I dislike what He dislikes. I think along with God's thoughts. It is, ladies and gentlemen, for the soul to love God, follow me. It is my humanity willingly bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and rejoicing because what He wants is what I want. What He likes is what I like. What He hates and despises is the thing I hate and despise. That is to love God with the soul. So that even in the case of a fallen human nature, that humanity begins to meld itself to the person of God, and that humanity cries out, I love God! And I love Him more than anything else in the world. That is loving God with the soul. The next thing Jesus said to do is to love God with your mind. With your mind. That deals with your intellect. That means the things that you think about. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought love was just a mushy thing and we sent cards and write little poems and it's all something about the heart. I didn't think it had anything to do with the mind. Love has a lot to do with the mind. Those of you who are married know this. The way you think about your spouse will influence your behavior toward him or her. It will influence your marriage. Illustration of this. I remember when I first met Kelly. Well, I'll tell you what, I was just happy because I knew within a few hours that she was God's will for my life. I knew it. I just knew it. I won't go into all the detail about it, but I knew that. And we started to date. And I was already pastoring a church. I was in my early 22, I guess, at this time. And we'd met, and I was pastoring a church, and we started to date. And you know what happened? This is interesting. As we started to date, and I began to fall into like, you know, early on, strong like, well, okay. It was love at first sight. It was. But how could it be anything else? Pastor, you're really paving your way today. I know. I fell in love with her. As I did, guess what happened? All of a sudden, I found my mind strangely preoccupied with her. Do you know that? I was thinking about her. We might use the Bible phrase and say, I was meditating upon her. Sure. Keep it spiritual here, folks. I was, this is church after all. I was thinking about her. I remember when she went, I was going up north for Christmas time, and she was going to Canada with her family for Christmas time, and she'd given me a little picture of herself. And I took that picture and some sticky tack or something, and I fixed it right to my dashboard of my car. I was going to be driving from North Carolina to Minneapolis. It was 19 hours. And I took that and I stuck it right there on the dashboard of my car, right over the speedometer, you know, so I didn't have to get under conviction about the speed. And just put it right there. And all the way on my travels, guess who I was thinking? By the way, you know what she did? She fixed this big tin of chocolate-covered peanut butter candy things. Homemade. I knew the will of God after I tasted those. And homemade. And all the way from Charlotte, North Carolina, Concord area, all the way up to Minneapolis, I ate those peanut... Well, really, it didn't make it to Asheville. I emptied the tin. But I ate those peanut butter things, and I looked at her... And I just thought about her the whole way. Now that's loving with the mind. Now watch. God says, Jesus said we're to love God the same way. Do you know what it means? It means that God is not just in my thoughts on Sunday morning. God is in my thoughts on Monday morning. God should be what I think about when I wake up and when I retire to sleep. God should be in my thoughts throughout the day. Now follow me on this. I love God so much that the topic of God dominates my thoughts. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Preacher, that sounds like fanaticism. Well, some people would think that today, but may I say this? If you have a relationship with God, you can love Him that way and think about Him. And then the last way, Jesus said to love Him with your strength. The word strength there has everything in the world to do with effort. Effort. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, think about this for a moment. And again, bringing it into human terms. I love my wife and my kids. Therefore, I make an effort for them. You say, preacher, what's your effort? I go to work. I work hard. I try to do the best I can in my ministry, partly because that's what I do. And what I do that for my wife and my kids. I do it for the Lord, number one. But I love my wife and kids. I want to take care of them. You get up every day and go to the daily grind, not just for yourself, but for the people you love, for your wife and kids. You love. What are you doing? You're putting forth your strength, your effort, your labor, and your labor reflects your love for your wife and your family. My daily labor should also reflect my love for God. Let me ask you a question. Can I really say that I love God if I won't take the effort necessary to read His Word? Can I really say that I love God if in reality I don't take the effort, and it is effort, to bow my head in prayer and spend some time in fellowship with God? Can I really profess that I love God if there's nothing in my life that makes an effort to ever witness His grace to someone else and tell them about Christ? You see, the thing we put our effort into, our human work, our labor, that thing indicates our love. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the bottom line is this, love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. It doesn't mean you move into a monastery somewhere and just hum. Far from that. But it means in all of the daily tasks, whatsoever you do it to the glory of God. It means do all things heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. It means that the labor and the strength and the exertion of my life ultimately should be poured into the glory of God. And whether it is my secular work, employment, whether it is my recreation and enjoyment, the leisure times I partake of, whether it is athletics or playing games, I don't care what it is, whatever it is, it should redound to the glory of God. And it should be obvious. It is a tall order to love God completely and all-consumingly, but it's part of the bottom line. The second half, and I'll only spend a moment here, is this. Preacher, what's the bottom line? Number one, know God. Get it right. Worship Jesus Christ. Number two, love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then the next part, this is the second commandment Jesus gave, verse 31. And the second, He said, is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. As if it's not enough to love God, and certainly that love for God must be there, but then Jesus said you need to love others. May I say, and listen carefully, this precludes hatred of anyone. Well, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone in this world with whom you have contact. You do not have a right to hate. Pastor... Now, come on, there's got to be certain circumstances in which hatred is acceptable. You just don't have the right to do that. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a tall order to love God. We talked about that a moment ago. That's a tall order. But then He says to love your neighbor. God is lovely. Sometimes your neighbor is not lovely. God is perfect and sometimes your neighbor is imperfect. God is holy and sometimes your neighbor is unholy. God is peace. Sometimes your neighbor is irritation. And Jesus said the bottom line is love your neighbor as yourself. Remember His golden rule that He gave? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. That's the golden rule. My love for mankind must be similar to my love for God in this, that it is the same degree that I love even myself. There's not a person in here that doesn't love themselves. But you love your neighbor to that same degree? Now watch. The first relationship dealt with in the first commandment that I divided into two parts. The first relationship is my relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do you? Do you know God? I'm not talking about God generic. I'm not talking about, I believe in God, some force out there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you ever personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The first commandment deals with my relationship with God. The second commandment deals with my relationship with man. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Now follow me please on this. Everything contained in the Bible is fulfilled in that. Those commandments summarize all the teaching of Scripture. And if I am rightly related to my God through faith in Jesus Christ, and my love for God is singular and wholehearted, and then I love my neighbor as I love myself, I am rightly related with God on the horizontal plane, I am rightly related with man on the vertical plane, and every relationship in life, every detail of the Bible, every word of both the Old and the New Testaments is fulfilled in my rightness of relationship with God and my rightness of relationship with others. Do you see why Jesus said these are the great commandments? This is it. Loving God, loving my neighbor, rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, rightly related to my neighbor, not despising them. Now hear me, follow me on this. If that is the bottom line, the question this morning is, where does it leave you? A lot of people say, well, Pastor, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I try to do good things. There's not any talk of that here. Jesus never said you have to do good things to get to heaven, but He did say you have to believe the Lord our God, the God of the Bible. You have to believe on Him to be saved. Do you know the God of the Bible as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ? I'm not talking, well, Pastor, I believe in God. That's not good enough. Do you know the God of the Bible? And if you know Him, do you love Him? Preacher, there's so many rules and regulations and so many commands in the Bible. Okay, listen, just bring it all down to this. Love God and love your neighbor. If you do that according to this book, you're going to fulfill all God's law. You who know Christ, do you love God that way, singularly, or is something else taking His place? Do you love your neighbor as Jesus commanded, or is there always that unforgiveness, bitterness, despising of that neighbor? If that is the case, you know what? You're missing the bottom line. So, preacher, what sums the whole thing up? Loving God through a knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior and loving your neighbor as yourself. On this is all of the law and the prophets hung. Every detail of the Bible. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? Let's pray. Father, I pray you take these thoughts this morning. Help us, Lord, to know this great truth. Lord, all of the minutiae and detail of Scripture is capsulized and summarized in knowing and loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Lord, these are lofty themes. Father, it may be that there are some here today who do not know Christ as their Savior. It may be, Lord, that there are some here that have had a generic belief in God, but they've never really trusted Christ. Father, help them to see that they must recognize the true God of the Bible in order to be saved. Lord, help them to make the decision today to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, trusting Him, being born again by faith. And then, Father, thank you for your word that says we're to love. And God, help us not to have divided loyalties. Help our hearts to be pure in our love for Thee and also in our love for our neighbor. Help us to be burdened about our neighbor's soul and their need to receive Christ as Savior. Help us to be that vehicle that will bring the message of salvation to them. Lord, I pray you'd bless the invitation. May the Holy Spirit work in hearts, we pray. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Please, just for a moment, I want you to